Well, thank goodness for Great Britain, our first cousins across the pond. As the social and political fabric of our own nation has unraveled these past few years, watching the corresponding dumpster fire in England stemming from the Brexit morass has granted our attention a reprieve from our own dysfunction. Or at least, Great Britain's mess has allowed us to say, see, they're as screwed up as we are. Misery loves company, I suppose. Because of the way Brexit dominates news from Britain, we may have missed a New York Times headline from last year. It turns out, as British Prime Minister Theresa May was laboring futilely to craft a Brexit deal Parliament could swallow, she made another notable decision. Theresa May appointed Great Britain's first ever Minister for Loneliness. When making the announcement, the Prime Minister said, quote, "For far too many people, loneliness is the sad reality of modern life." Now, to some, such a position in the government might sound like the epitome of the nanny state, until one remembers that the Ministry for Loneliness is the creation of that most un-nanny Conservative Party in Great Britain. But is it really necessary, this government portfolio, to study and combat loneliness? Loneliness and isolation among the aged, especially after the death of a spouse, has long been recognized as a challenge and a problem. But in recent years, it turns out the problem is not unique to older people. Surprisingly, Britain's Office for National Statistics reports that the 16 to 24-year-old age group report greater feelings of loneliness than people in the 65 to 74-year-old group. Ironically, the digital technology that leads to connection through social media appears to be a primary culprit. It turns out, surprise, surprise, electronic devices are a pale substitute for actual conversation and contact. Virtual relationships are not real, and they do not nourish. Our ever-increasing connectivity is actually feeding our social isolation and loneliness. It also turns out that we share this too with Great Britain. Late last year, healthcare provider Cigna, along with the help of UCLA, released a large-scale survey in which, quote, most Americans reported suffering from strong feelings of loneliness and a lack of significance in their relationships. Nearly half say they sometimes or always feel alone or left out. Now, assuming that we in this room are a representative cross-section, this applies to us. Our loneliness is born in part, I think, by the transience of modern life. Just take me as an example. I lived for the first 18 years of my life in the same small town, in the same house, with the same friends. Since then, I've lived in 8 cities in 5 states. And even if we don't change cities, we change jobs, companies, firms, like we're changing socks. That experience is now the norm, and it will only become more so as what has been called the gig economy grows. The circle of friends and the depth of relationships that develop from a rootedness to place are increasingly rare in a transient world. Even when we're around other people, including people we know, we often feel unknown and lonely. I love the musical duo, the Weepies. And in their song, "Nobody Knows Me at All," they sing, "When I was a child, everybody smiled. Nobody knows me at all." Very late at night and in the morning light, nobody knows me at all. Now, I got a lot of friends, yes. But then again, nobody knows me at all. Kids and a wife, it's a beautiful life. But nobody knows me at all. Does that resonate with you? We are psychosomatic creatures. We are embodied spirits. And it should be no wonder that the lived experience of loneliness manifests itself in us physically. In the UK, official Mark Robinson says that loneliness has been, quote, proven to be worse for health than smoking 15 cigarettes a day. And here in the US, former Surgeon General Vivek Murthy says loneliness is associated, quote, with a greater risk of cardiovascular disease, dementia, depression, and anxiety. So what can we do? Ben Sasse, the Nebraska senator who was first a Yale-trained historian, says that the antidote to loneliness is to identify, wherever one finds oneself, a thick community in which people know and look out for one another and invest in relationships that are not transient. And by virtue of our presence here, we have found such a community, even if we haven't thought of it that way. It's the church. Specifically, for those of us here, Christ Church Cathedral. Now, the thick community may not be why we first walked through these doors. We may have come because we appreciate the beautiful historic architecture, or certainly because we love well-crafted liturgy, or because we find ourselves moved by beautiful music. Or because we want to be part of a place that engages in such substantial outreach to those who live on the very margins. But at the end of the day, apologies to the choir, at the end of the day, each of these things is derivative of the church. They're what the church does. They're not who the church is. The church, at its essence, is the community described in John's gospel by Jesus today in his heartfelt prayer to God. Now, it's a dense prayer with language that kind of twists, but it is super important. Understanding it may change our very understanding of why we sit in these pews. So today's passage is the very end of a longer prayer that Jesus makes on behalf of all those disciples he will soon leave, and it's important to note, on behalf of the disciples he says will come after. In other words, Jesus prays this prayer 2,000 years ago for us. Jesus says in prayer that he has lived his life in complete communion with God, so much so that it's not really even Jesus who lives, but God who lives in him and through him. Think about that. See, that's what the incarnation means at the end of the day. As I said at 9 o'clock, with all apologies to Ed Stein, we don't need to get tied up in knots about the creeds or about archaic doctrinal explanations. The incarnation means that Jesus knows God, really knows God, and that God knows Jesus even more deeply. And if we want to know God, And if we want to know what God is like, we must know Jesus, in whom God is and through whom God flows. But in his prayer today, Jesus goes a step further than that. Jesus says to God, just as you are in me, I am in them, that they may be one, as you and I are one. Y'all, that could not be more profound. Jesus is saying that in the same way he and God are intertwined, we are supposed to be intertwined with him and with each other. In the same way that God knows Jesus, Jesus wants to know us. Really know us. And he wants us to know him. Now that is not about architecture or liturgy or music or even outreach. That's about the character of the relationship that we have with God. We know God by knowing Jesus. And we know Jesus by knowing one another deeply and thickly. God loves us so much. From before the foundation of the world, that God wants us to be in relationships with one another that embody that love. It is not too much to say that we are the love of God to each other. That's what the church is. That's why the church does all those things that we do. And the antidote to loneliness and the remedy to social isolation is that. For everybody who walks through these doors, we are to be the thick community in which people know and look out for each other and invest in relationships that aren't transient. We are to be the community in which no one is forgotten. We are to be the body in which our shared life in God runs deeper than our politics or our economics or our race or our age or our orientation or anything else. Church is not a place where we go or a thing we do. Church is who we are. And that identity is available to anyone who seeks to live through God's love. To return to Prime Minister May, in a siloed world of virtual connection, we are, each one of us, called to be ministers for loneliness. We are called in love to relate in love to one another, finding and assuring each other that none of us is alone. What we do here on a Sunday, raising our voices together in song, passing the peace, kneeling side by side at the altar of God, these are rightly just the sacramental signs of the depth of our relationship. That God is in Jesus, and Jesus is in us. That we are one, as he and the Father are one. In his prayer today, Jesus says that the community that lives this way serves as a witness to the world. What a witness we could be. I love you.